this morning in our service with the songs leading us into the presence of God and the prayers that have brought our hearts close to God and the reading of God's word, which has brought his voice close to our hearts. And it is so good to know that this is what happens when we enter into God's presence together as his children. When we come together as his flock, God is with us and speaking to us and moving our hearts, our minds in so many different ways. This morning, we're continuing with the services from the memorial windows. So we can't see the windows as such, but we have the nice graphic depictions of them, two on either side of the front of the stage. And today, I'm not sure, but the far one is the one of the Good Shepherd, and you can see there the big ewe sort of nuzzling in around Jesus' legs, and the lamb that he is carrying in his arms. And these are some of the pictures, some of the ideas that we have from Scripture of what it means that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I wonder which of these you find the most meaningful. They're all meaningful. Jesus who offers the water of life, Jesus who is the bread of life, Jesus who is the light of the world, and Jesus the Good Shepherd. The one that comes to me the most is the one of the Good Shepherd. I really like that image. I think it's a very personal image. It's about a relationship that goes on for a long period of time. It's not just about a drink or something to eat or a light on the path. It's about a person who walks with you. And so for me, this is a very helpful image. On Fridays, for me, a very, very busy day, lots of concentration needed. And so if I can, at lunchtime on Friday, I like to go to One Tree Hill and have my lunch there. And one of the lovely things about One Tree Hill is that it has all these sheep. And at the moment, it has a whole lot of lambs. And I was sitting there and I enjoyed my lunch, and part of the reason I went was to check whether there were lambs there, because I wanted to be able to tell you about it. In Southland they come a little bit later because it's colder down there, but so there were lambs there, and they still had the big tails swishing around, and there were tourists there, because I think while many big cities have parks, central parks in the city, I think Auckland may well be unique and having a farm where you can go and see the sheep, the lambs, the roosters, the cattle, and to sort of be up close to those things. And so it's a really lovely park to be able to go to. And there were tourists there, and I'm sure for many of them it was the closest that they had been to sheep and to the lambs. And then two school classes of children from Ellerslie Primary School came, and they stopped right in front of me, and the teacher started instructing them about they were going to have some playtime here for a moment, but not to disturb the sheep, and I took that as my cue to leave. But I don't know what you're doing today, and maybe you have some things planned, but if not, and the weather's nice, just to go up One Tree Hill and to take a moment to sit there and to look at the lush green grass and to look at the sheep and to allow your mind to go around what it means that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and we are his flock. And so in the Bible there are a lot of pastoral images, perhaps the most well known that we heard read to us from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And each of the lines of that psalm are so good. I particularly like the idea of being led beside quiet waters and for my soul to be restored. And so often that's something that we need. And it helps us to remember that our life with God is not all about busyness and hustle and bustle and doing things. But sometimes our life with God is just about being in a quiet place and allowing Him to restore us inwardly. So this is wonderful imagery of God who cares for us and protects us and refreshes us. Perhaps not so well known are the verses about the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34, where it says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" Now, this passage in Ezekiel isn't full of the nice warm fuzzies that we find in the 23rd Psalm. Rather, it condemns the leaders of the nation for their lack of care, and it warns them of God's coming judgment for the way that they have harshly treated people. We memorize, and I suppose some of you may have memorized the words of the 23rd Psalm, but it would surprise me if any of you had memorized the words of Ezekiel 34. Both talking about shepherding. So in our passage today, what do we learn about the shepherd? One of the key things is that this is a good shepherd. He is good. He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows the sheep. His sheep know him and follow him. And he is the good shepherd. And talking about the good shepherd needs to be seen against the background of the bad shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. In chapter 34, they had misused the people, misused their position of authority, taken advantage of people. The people were downtrodden and had been treated harshly so the leaders could benefit. The people needed care and help, but were overlooked and left to their own devices. They became like a flock that had been scattered, was lost, and was wounded and sick. And in some ways, as this talks about the leaders of that day not caring for the people, perhaps we need to think also about the leaders of our day, the leaders of our city, the leaders of our nation. And it strikes me as a real black mark against our nation when we give people housing to live in to care for them, and the housing that they're in makes them sick. And where it takes people to go to a news program to actually get something happening about that. And as we're thinking about leaders today, let's keep some of those things in mind as well. So when we're talking about the Good Shepherd, it needs to be seen in the context of the leaders of the Old Testament and also in the context of the leaders of Jesus' own day. And we saw last week that the leaders of Jesus' day were not acting like good shepherds. Jesus had healed a man who had been blind. And rather than rejoicing and thinking how wonderful this is and having him come and give a few words of testimony at the temple to praise and glorify God, because Jesus had been involved in this healing, they couldn't bear to look at this man, and they sent him out from among them. These leaders, as we look at them, not just in this passage, but through the different passages of Scripture, are not acting as good shepherds. The time that Jesus was with them in this story was approaching the time of the festival of dedication, where the temple, it celebrated the rededication of the temple and had as a part of its thinking leadership, spiritual leadership, leadership of the nation. And so the people would have been thinking about leadership and how God sees it. And one place that I was reading said that Ezekiel chapter 34, a passage about leadership, was one that would have been read during this time. And so when Jesus speaks of the good shepherd, people would have been seeing it in the context of the different pastoral images in the Old Testament and also that of Ezekiel. Now in Ezekiel, God not only announced his judgment against the bad shepherds, but he also made a wonderful promise. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. This is a great promise. And amongst all of that, all of those words of judgment for the bad shepherds, God says, I will place over this flock one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And this is also surrounded by other rich promises of God caring for his people and giving them safety and providing for their well-being. Now, those who are familiar with the Bible will remember King David was, when we first read of him, a shepherd boy. He looked after the flocks and he went on to become the king of Israel, the shepherd king. He was the one who wrote the words of Psalm 23. So when later in Ezekiel, this one shepherd David was promised, people would have understood this to mean someone from David's royal line will come, sent by God, to be a shepherd over the people and to lead them. And so Jesus' claim to be a good shepherd, to be the good shepherd, should be seen in the light of this promise to send the one shepherd who, and also in the light of the expectation of the Old Testament that God would shepherd his people. You may be familiar with the words of Isaiah, speaking of God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. And I think that's what the stained glass window is really depicting. This shepherd as seen in this verse, in these familiar words. And here again, good pastoral care given by God. And there are too many pastoral images of the sheep and the shepherd in the Old Testament for us to look at them. But overall, what the Old Testament is teaching is that God is a good shepherd who will care for his people and who has promised to send the one shepherd to look after his flock. So when Jesus says in this reading to the people of his day, there shall be one flock and one shepherd, they would have understood, and he was clearly claiming to be the one shepherd, the good shepherd who has been sent by God. And this is yet another one of his claims to be the expected Messiah, in this case the shepherd leader of Israel. Now when we think about him as the good shepherd, and you read the gospel stories about Jesus, time and time again you see that he is God who is good. His teaching is good. His healings are good. His compassion is good. His miracles are good. He's a good friend to people, even a friend to sinners. He was good in his heart and obedience to God, a servant heart following his Father's leading. Jesus was a good man. Now it may be that people may challenge a lot of things about Jesus, but this you cannot deny. Jesus was a good man. And goodness was seen in him and flowed from him in so many different ways. Knowing Jesus' goodness is really important for those who would consider following him and being part of his flock. As a part of that goodness, he said to the people, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this is in contrast to the hired hand. The hired hand, whenever danger comes, makes a run for it. The hired hand would probably say, if he was living today, I'm just not paid enough for this. If there's a lion coming, if there's a wolf coming, I'm going to step out of the way of one of the sheep, get it? Then, you know, it's just too bad. I'm not paid enough to put my life on the line for these sheep. When danger comes, a hired hand runs away. But in this short passage, Jesus says four times, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the deep commitment of the true shepherd. And Jesus constantly spoke to his disciples about his approaching death. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this in a way that is just so, so clear. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And so Jesus carried on his earthly mission knowing that that was where he was going to, that that was how things would end for him. He went and he talked to people all the while, knowing that he was going to die, and saying, I will lay down my life for you. He said, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And added to this, he knew how he would die. On different occasions, he spoke of being lifted up, a reference to being crucified. And so Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was not only willing, in a sense, to stand in front of danger for the flock, but he was actually willing to lay down his life, and he knew he would lay down his life for us, for you, for me. Jesus was not a naive carpenter who was caught up in events that were too big for him. He didn't find himself swept along by powers that were just overpowering, overwhelming him, and he couldn't step out of the way. It wasn't as if his death was an accident. Oops, I didn't see that one coming. I would have done something different. It wasn't a death that was caused by natural causes. Jesus knew his death was coming. He spoke about it time and time again. And as a good shepherd, he said, I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. This was part of God's plan for salvation. His death had a divine purpose. His death was for us, for the flock. And Jesus, time and again, how he could do this in a calm way, I'm not sure, but would describe his death as laying down his life for his flock. Now, just for a moment, I want to turn from the shepherd and look at the sheep, and particularly to think about what the sheep know. He said, the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then a few verses further on, we read, my sheep know me. There's a relationship here. It's a wonderful thing about our faith. We are called into a relationship in which we know the shepherd, and we know the shepherd's voice. So what can we know about Jesus from this passage? We know he is good, both morally good and practically good. We know he's willing to lay down his life for us. If we look beyond these verses into John's gospel, we find so much more to know about him. If we look into the other gospels, or even to the Old Testament, which prophesies about him, or even into the book of Acts and the letters that Paul and others were to write, or the book of Revelation, we find there is more and more and more to know about Jesus. It's not that we need to know all of this before we can know Jesus. Rather, any small part of it is enough and is consistent, fits in with all the rest. And we can know about Jesus and grow in our knowledge of Jesus individually and together. All of this witnesses to who Jesus is and what he is like, so that we may know him better. And in that knowledge, we find aspects of love and holiness and goodness and grace. We find our power and humility. We find leadership and service. We find compassion and care and sacrifice and courage and strength. All of these things are part of Jesus' nature, worked out in his life, things that we can know about him. And when we see these things, we see that Jesus is a man who is like no other man, one who claims to be the good shepherd, the bread of life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who claims to have come from heaven, sent with authority from his heavenly Father, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as his people here, as the his flock over time. We get to know him more and more and experience him in our lives. To begin with, we may not know him well, but over time we get to know him more and more. Not just as individuals, but as a church, we see him in each other's lives, shaping and changing each one of us. We see aspects of his goodness shining through the church life together. And we find him in our hearts, in our lives, taking residence within us, guiding us in faith, growing us in faith. We don't have time to think about this in too much detail, but one of the clearest things about the Christian faith, one of the things that is very, very foundational to understanding the Christian faith, is that God reveals. God reveals himself. God shows himself. Even we see this at the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. God came and walked with him. God has sent prophets. God has given us his word. God has sent his son. God has given us the letters of Paul and others. God has given us Christian people around us so that we can know him, so that we can follow him, so that we can have a knowledge of who Jesus is, of who God is. God is constantly revealing himself in a variety of ways to us. And in this knowledge, we follow Jesus. We know him, we know his voice, and so we follow. The shepherd comes, and part of being a shepherd is that the shepherd will be followed. The shepherd leads the way. The shepherd calls, and we respond. And so often on Jesus' lips, we hear the words, "Follow me." To Peter, to Matthew, to Philip, to his disciples, to the rich young ruler. "Follow me, follow me." This is what Jesus says, has said to them and says to each of us. "Follow me." Jesus expects people to follow him. He doesn't expect us just to have a wealth of knowledge and to do nothing with it. But in that knowledge of him, he expects it to motivate us that we would know him and then set our hearts, our lives to follow him. The good shepherd came to lead the flock and expected the flock to follow him. So Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." What difference does this make? Well, if you are not yet a Christian, but looking at the faith, then this teaching can make a big difference to you. You can be assured that this Jesus you're beginning to look to is good. That he knew he was sent from God, and that he invites you to follow him. That he fulfilled ancient prophecy. That he stood out in what he said and did. And then he laid down his life for you. And all this is important. All these pieces coming together. For anyone who's examining the Christian faith, it can give you confidence to follow Jesus. And for those of us who already follow, this is another strong affirmation of the choice we have made. We too are reminded of Jesus' goodness, the fulfillment of prophecy, his sacrificial death. And all of this adds into the experience, the growing experience we have of him. Knowing he is the good shepherd, hearing his voice and following him. One of the things that I'm very confident about in heaven, we will see him, we will see his glory. But even if we didn't see him and see his glory, when he spoke, when he speaks, we will recognize that voice. We may not have heard it audibly with our ears, but that voice that has spoken to us over the years, we will hear that voice and we will know it. And we will know whose voice it is, because it is a voice we have heard and a voice we have followed. So it makes a difference to us as a church. Our mission as a church, we say, is to help people know and follow Jesus. It's almost like we looked at this passage and thought, what's it saying here? And how can we apply it as a church? Jesus is saying, "My sheep know my voice. Listen for my voice. They know me and they follow me." And for us as a church, to help people know Jesus and follow Jesus is fulfilling his will. It just seems so obvious. This is what we are called to do. And when we do this as a church, if we can help someone know Jesus and follow Jesus, to know Jesus more and follow him more closely, then as a church we have succeeded in doing what the Father sent Jesus to do. You know, in our lives in different ways, we're also called to be shepherds. And who are you shepherding? Family? People at work? People in your community? Perhaps people in the church in some way? Leading a home group? Leading a team? How are you shepherding? How are you shepherding? Are you modeling your shepherding on Jesus? We as a church, in terms of our ministry and our elders and our leaders, and everyone who's a part of the church, we want everyone to follow the good shepherd and to shepherd others in his way. Well, this brings us to the end of our series, Looking to Jesus, part of the centennial year. Each of these images is part of a bigger picture of who Jesus is, the one who offers the water of life, who is the bread of life, who is the light of the world, who is the good shepherd. I look forward to the day, and I hope it's not too long from now, I look forward to the day when in some shape or form we've got a church on Mount Eden Road, and we've got those windows again before us to look at and to remind us of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, guide us.